Where's it at?
I just gave it to back here.
Rosie, you may have to help Dale sign it or.
Okay.
Yeah, I might. Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
All right, Matthew. Finally.
All right.
We're getting in the book of Matthew now. Does everybody have a handout?
Yes, sir.
Pen? You may need a pen.
Yes, sir.
I got. I know one question on here. Okay. Last week we covered the. As you know, we're going through the Bible every week. We do the next book. We finished Malachi back in middle of December. We did a review of the Old Testament one of those Sundays. Last Sunday we did the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and I think everyone here was there. I gave you guys the handout, so I think we all have the handout from last week. So that's good. So now today we're going to start Matthew. And you'll notice the handout is rather large. Since we're starting the New Testament, I wanted to go ahead and just kind of up front give us some material that we'll kind of talk through as we go through the Gospels. And we'll go through and take a look at all the handouts here in a second. But one of the things with... Let me say this. When are we in? Let's go to Matthew here. Everybody, turn to Matthew. And when you turn to Matthew, you know usually a page or so before Matthew, there will be a page that says New Testament. That's kind of misleading, and it's kind of led to some problems interpreting the Gospels, because if you think about Matthew, when Matthew opens, and actually Mark, Luke, and John, they're still in an Old Testament setup. They're still going to the temple. Actually, Mary even goes to the temple and does a sacrifice, the turtle doves, for her purification. But they're still in an Old Testament setup, so when we get to Matthew, it's really like Malachi, you know, kind of the continuation. Because remember in Malachi, the message was that messengers are coming to bring the kingdom in. Well, when we get to Malachi, the messenger is here, or Matthew, the messenger is here. So even though Matthew is in the New Testament, when we start out in the beginning of the book, we're still in an Old Testament setup until Jesus died. Because, you know, when you think about a testament, whenever someone passes away, they have the last will and testament that goes into effect after they die. That's when the New Testament goes into effect. But we'll get into more of that later on with Acts. All right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and also Acts. We're going to include Acts because Acts is kind of... Does anyone know who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. So Acts is actually like the book of Luke part 2. It just kind of continues on.
Isn't that like considered kind of a fifth Gospel?
A lot of people call Acts the fifth Gospel. And there's a lot of comparisons to remember the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and now you got these five books of the New Testament, and people do some similarities, but we won't really get into that. But so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts are five books that you kind of treat as one. And here's what I'm talking about. Who can I pick on? I'm going to pick on Leo, because I like Leo. So... If we were going to write some books about Leo, and let's say his employer is going to write a book about Leo, he's going to tell stories about how Leo does these great things at work. He's always on time. What he eats for lunch every day, that kind of stuff.
Fishes.
That's one role of Leo. If his family wrote a book about Leo, they would talk about his dedication to his family and the things he did as a youth and the family things. Two different things, but it's the same person. And that's what we have with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's really, there's only one gospel that's defined in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the four gospels, we have four ways of looking at him. He's described in four different ways, just like with Leo. His employer would describe him one way, his family another way, Amita would another way. You know, we would have very interesting composite when you put all those together. And that's what these four gospels do for us. So each one is unique, but they're also the same person. So, and we're going to kind of talk about that kind of stuff. Another thing, I'm kind of laying the foundation for the next few weeks. Does anyone know what this is?
Puzzle pieces.
Of course.
Puzzle pieces. And I used this analogy back when we started, but with Genesis or something. When you do a puzzle, the first thing you do is you do your corners, and then you do your sides, and then you fill in the middle. The Matthew, all these books that we're covering, there's a lot of material in each one of them, and we don't have the time to build the puzzle of Matthew. So my goal here today for Matthew is to kind of give you the corner pieces, you know, maybe a few of the sides, so you can fill in Matthew yourself. Because I can't, I mean, Matthew's a big book. It takes several hours to read. And we can't cover all the cool stuff in it. So we're just going to kind of work on our corners of the puzzle. So with all that said, let's look at Matthew. Actually, before we go to the front of the handout, in your handouts, let's talk about some of these handouts I gave you. First off, I gave you two timelines. I tried to fit the life of Christ onto one. I just couldn't do it. I started out like four, and now I'm down to two. So these two pieces here are in your handouts, and this is the life of Jesus. All the main things he did. And we're going to kind of refer to this for the next month or so as we go through the Gospels, because this contains material from all the Gospels. And it kind of gives, to me, it helps when I understand what Jesus did in his, you know, 3 or so years of ministry. And this, notice how it just tapes right along with our running timeline that we're creating here. We got the Old Testament, we had last week's 400 silent years. Now we got the life of Christ. I'm just going to keep on going with Paul, and so we'll wrap around the wall here if we have to. So that's some of your handout. This is the timeline. We don't really need that right now. But what I do want to look at is one of your handouts. It's called Comparing the Four Gospel Books. And some of you, this is probably review for some of us. Maybe it's new for some of us. You know, it's always good to repetition to see these things again. These describe these four ways that Jesus is described. So let me see if I pin this here. All right, so first we have Matthew. And then I have how they're portrayed in each book. Well, in Matthew, he's portrayed as the king of the Jews. And, you know, then Mark, he's a servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man and Son of God, and John. And we'll kind of talk about more of those as we do them. So we're going to focus on Matthew. The target audience for the book of Matthew, and we'll talk more about this, is to his Jewish friends. It's to really tie Matthew to Malachi. So the emphasis in Matthew is he's really concerned with making sure the Jews know that Jesus is the Messiah that Malachi and all the Old Testament prophesied of. Yeah, Kevin?
I got one real quick thing.
Yeah.
So, like, Matthew would be the lion, the face of the lion.
Yeah.
Mark would be the ox. And then Luke would be the lamb.
The man.
And then John will be an eagle.
Mm-hmm. It's about halfway down.
Oh, do you?
Yep.
My bad.
Yep, it's on there.
That's
right. So, the genealogy, you know, we'll talk a little bit more about the genealogy, but they all have a different genealogy, and Matthew's is showing that he was a Jew. Matthew is concerned about what Jesus said. If you look down at the interesting notes, and I think this is interesting, 62% of Matthew are actual quotes of Jesus. So if you have a Bible that has the letters in red, Matthew is mostly red, and it's more red than any other gospel. It's what Jesus said. Yeah. Then the uniqueness is interesting. 42% of the information in Matthew is unique to Matthew, which is quite a bit, because Mark is only 7%. Now, if you look over at John, almost the entire book of John is unique to John. So it's a little interesting tidbits. And then the written. It's believed that Mark was written first, the book of Mark. And then Matthew was probably written second. And all these dates, there's a lot of discussion, because we don't know for exact sure when, but that's a little thing there. Now, the back of the kingdoms, I'm not going to talk about that. All right, so that's kind of comparing the four books. I think it's interesting to look at them all four together. This is a composite of the Lord Jesus. Has anyone ever heard the word synoptic gospels? Yeah, I'm sure Steve has. Synoptic. You know, it's intimidating teaching this, because Steve teaches Matthew in HBI, and I know he knows all this. All right, the word synoptic, it's kind of a Greek, you know, all of our words are mostly from Greek. The word syn is like same, and then optic is kind of view. So when you look at the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic because they're kind of the same. Same thing, John. It's kind of the same thing in them. Now, John's kind of a standout book.
He's real detail-oriented.
It's a little different, yeah, and we'll talk about some of that. And how that comes in, another handout you got, the miracles of Christ. And this is kind of a breakdown of the books, with all the gospels. And just a couple interesting points here. These are the miracles Jesus did in the Gospels, broken out by book. And if you notice, there's only one miracle that he did that's in all four books.
Yeah.
Where he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. But all the others are in their own little book. All right, look at the back. On the back of that, it says Parables of Christ. And we'll talk a little bit what a parable is in a second, but you know, parables are the stories Jesus told. And notice how in Matthew we have our seven parables in chapter 13, which we're going to talk about in a second. Not a lot other than that. And there's some parables, and there's a few that are in all three. Well, look at John. There are no parables in John.
What?
And it's really interesting when you think about John is Jesus described as the Son of God. God. There are no secrets. There are no hidden messages in John. It's John. It's like this is the truth.
So he has the parables, but they're actually written out. Like,
there are no parables in John.
Like they're not spoken of the parables.
They're not spoken, and there's no illusion. There's no hidden truth in these stories. You know, like about a sower and all the different parables. He gives you the truth. This is the truth. He doesn't try to.
Yeah.
He's talking to everybody.
Yeah.
Just a little interesting thing. I think it's cool. There's no parables in John. He's not trying to hide anything. See, in these, the parables, he's trying to hide truth from the Pharisees and the dishonest people. John is to all of us, and there's not hiding nothing.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Luke has most of them.
Yeah, Luke. So that's kind of the parables. All right, now this next one is one of my favorites, because this helped me out years ago. Telling time in the Gospels. And here's why. When I remember reading, you know, as a new Christian, I'm reading my Gospels, and I'm reading, and they're all talking about Jesus did this in the third hour, and then the sixth hour he did this, and tenth, I didn't know what time that was.
Yeah.
All right, if we think back, this is how the Jews tell time. They break it into two ways. They have a way of telling time at night. Actually, let me back up. The Jewish day is 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day. So, like tonight at 6 o'clock, and they still do this, tonight at 6 o'clock will be Sunday for the Jewish folks. Kind of comes in play when we get into the resurrection and the crucifixion, because they're going off a Jewish time. But Jews tell time from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., which also lines up with back in Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. It was always called that. That's the way Jews have told time since. So at night, at 6 p.m. at night, when their day starts, they divide the night into these four watches. And so like when Jesus walked on the water, when Peter came out, that was the fourth watch. It was early morning. And these different watches are described in the New Testament. It's really cool. You can do, if you have an electronic Bible, you can just search for the word watch, and you can see all the different things that went on. Now, in the morning at 6 a.m. when the sun came up, this is how they told time, by the hours from 6 a.m. So 7 a.m. in the morning for us is the first hour. And we know that Jesus was crucified like in the third hour, and then the 6th to the 9th is when he died, and he was buried that night before the sun went down. So we'll get into some more of that. So that's how they told time. Now we are Gentiles. We use the Roman time. Our days start at midnight. So 6 in the morning would be 6 hours. Now, where it gets interesting, Matthew, Mark, and Luke always use Jewish time. And I put that here in a little sentence. John kind of flips on us. He usually uses Jewish time, but there are a few that it looks like he used Gentile time. Especially like around the crucifixion, whenever he went before Pilate, John would refer to time. And we'll get to that when we get there. But yeah, Dale.
How do you know when he died?
Well, actually,
John uses Gentile or in early time.
John calls it the sixth and seventh hour when he goes before Pilate and stuff like that. Whereas the other Gospels will call it like the third hour. So, and plus he's the Passover, and there's already being Nisan the 14th. He's got to die. Or the Passover has to go that time, but that's another story. All right, so that's how the time is told. I think that's interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jewish time. John, sometimes Gentile time. What's on the back? Oh, at the back. Yeah. I've been promising this for a year. I keep forgetting and this and that. That's the numerology. Numbers mean stuff in the Bible.
Take D2 and you'll know all this.
I've taken D2. I actually took it twice just to make sure it fit.
Because it's on there.
Yeah, yeah. Do they give you this?
They give you it through it.
Okay.
The numbers.
Yeah, these are the numbers. Actually, you know, I got some of this from my D2. I got a D2 book from the Baptist Temple. Greg Axe taught it. That's where I got some of these. And then Ruckman has a good book on it. But anyway, these are the numbers. We're not going to go through them all because we've went through most of them, but just kind of for your reference. Let's see. The last handout in your booklet. See, that's why a lot of these I won't be giving out anymore, because these are going to apply for all the Gospels. But another one I thought was interesting to hand out. The 12 disciples, because we're going to get into these guys today. This is a table of the 12 disciples. And I kept it high level and I kept it brief because I didn't want to get bogged down in details. But, you know, remember from last week we talked about the Hellenization of Israel. Does anyone remember what that means? Israel was Hellenized, That means that they're Greek influence. The Greeks have come in and influenced Israel, and now everybody loves to be Greek, and they're starting to take Greek names. So most of the disciples, most of the people in our New Testament, like Paul and a lot of these people, they have Greek names. And they also have Hebrew names. So I kind of pointed that out on their names. Gave you some of their relatives, what they did, where they were from. And on the death, has anyone read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Dale, yeah, Steve, Pam. That changed my life. I hate to be dramatic, but when I was first saved back in the 80s, I actually worked at the Independence Center. I was a janitor. And they had a little bookstore there. And that was like one of the very first books I ever bought once I got saved, because I kept hearing about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs was written, I don't know, 1500s or so. It used to be required reading. It used to be chained to the pews along with the Bible, because it was so, you know, held in high esteem. But basically, it's a book that describes how Christians have been persecuted through the ages. And it actually starts with the disciples. And again, it gives you a little little chapter or a little blurb on all the disciples, on how they were killed. And that's what I basically put on that column here. And every one of them died. Does anyone know, of the 12 disciples, all of them were martyred for the Lord?
Besides John.
That deserves a candy bar. Yeah. John, the disciple John, the guy that wrote the book of John, is the only guy that didn't die. That he died a natural death of old age. So, yeah.
They didn't want him to be a martyr because everybody else was a martyr, so they put him on the island of Patmos.
Yeah, they boiled him in oil and tried to kill him. They didn't.
They tried to kill him like 7 times or something.
Yeah, I'm sure they probably did. But anyway, these are all the disciples. They're listed several times in our Gospels. I put that on the sheet there. They're always listed kind of in the same order, which I think is interesting. Simon Peter's always first. Judas is always last. Matthew's usually like 7th or 8th. So, all right. That's all the stuff in your packet. It's all kind of reference material. That'll help you fill in your own puzzle just by kind of knowing all that kind of stuff, hopefully. All right, so let's talk about Matthew. Any questions so far? I know I'm like rolling on. We got a lot of material. I don't want to overburden or make it boring. But all right, Matthew, it's the book of Christ the King. Remember that the four roles. Yeah, Matthew is the book that shows that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. You remember back Solomon, David, all those kings that we've talked about. Yeah, the lineage in the first chapter. That Jesus is in that lineage two ways, through Mary and Joseph. And we've talked about that a few times. It's a big book. Takes a couple hours to read. You know, I thought I'd start with a candy bar bonus question. All right. The Old Testament, remember, it took 1,500 years to write that thing, starting back with Job and Moses. Ezra kind of compiled most of it, and Malachi was the end, 1,500 years. How long did it take to write the New Testament?
50 years.
Yeah. I was going to say 70.
It was about 50 years.
It was written between 44 to 90 AD, 95.
That's exact. Susanna's right. It's in the 40s. James is thought to be the first book of the New Testament written.
That's his brother.
And then Matthew come along shortly after. It was around 50-ish. And then John, we've talked about John, he was boiled in oil, he was on the island of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation around 90. So the New Testament was written in one lifetime, and in Greek. So it's a lot different than the Old Testament. You know, 39 books with 30 different authors. I think in the New Testament there's 7 or 8 authors.
So when Jesus died, was it 33?
He's about 33.
No, was it 33? Oh, okay. AD would be after death.
It was 29 or 50.
Yeah, it's funny. It's the calendaring is off. Jesus wasn't born in 0 AD.
That would be after death.
Yeah, Anno to the year of our Lord. AD is Anno Domino. It's kind of funny. It's
Anno Domino.
The Romans, our calendaring comes from the Romans. The Romans measured time from the beginning of Rome. So when Jesus was born, it was like 740 year of Rome. Like 500 years later, whenever they decided to kind of redo their calendar, they had year zero
reset.
And then they had their calendars printed, and they updated their Facebook, and everything was set. And then they realized they made a mistake, that they were like 4 years off. So they had to move Jesus' death or birth to like 4 to 5 B.C. That's why it's 4 to 5 B.C. So just a little trivia there. But when he was crucified, it was like the year 29, when he was 33 and a half or so. So that kind of gets off subject, but yeah. All right, so when Matthew writes, okay, how long did it take to write the New Testament? Around 40 to 50 years. All right, now the book of Matthew was written sometime around 50 AD. It covers a period of around 35 years. It covers Jesus' entire life. When Matthew wrote his book, he would have had access to the book of Mark, and the book of James, and probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, maybe Galatians. So there was a little bit of it written when Matthew wrote his. All right.
Wrote Thessalonians?
No, he didn't. I mean, it was already written.
Who wrote it?
Paul.
Okay.
Yeah, it's one of the letters to the churches. Because he didn't write, Matthew didn't write it like as it was going down. He wrote it years later. You know, just to kind of tell the story. So, okay, point B there, 50,000 foot summary. The reason for the book of Matthew, like I said, is to present Jesus as the rightful king of the Jews and the Messiah. He's telling his Jewish friends, this is the guy that we've been talking about for all those prophets. You know, Hosea, Isaiah, all that stuff was pointing to the Lord, to Jesus, that's here now. And that's what Matthew is unique in his book. The other Gospels don't. The other Gospels don't have this Jewish flavor that Matthew does. He is really trying to convince his Jewish friends Jesus was the Messiah that has been promised. So, the key verse in Matthew, and because of that, the key verse is Jesus. These are Jesus' words himself, that he's saying that I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When Jesus came, he fulfilled just hundreds of prophecies that we've kind of talked about in the Old Testament. He was the guy. He's here. I added this key chapter in Matthew. Matthew has a really cool key chapter. I actually put it on your timeline. It's right here, Matthew 12. This is the point in Matthew 12, and it's in these... All right, let me back up. On your timeline, I've got all the Gospels up here. So something that happened in Matthew 12 is in Mark 3 and Luke 8. So I kind of tried to keep these chronologically set. So in Matthew 12... There's a real change that happened in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 12 is when the Pharisees said, you're doing these works, you're doing these healings, all these great things, because you have a devil in you.
Yeah.
And they like really rejected Jesus. And from that time on, he started preaching and teaching in parables.
Yeah.
To hide the truth from unrighteous people. So chapter 12 is kind of a key chapter in Matthew. So he transitions. Christ is portrayed as the king of the Jews. All right, who is Matthew? There at the bottom of first page, who is Matthew? And other interesting facts about his book. His name means gift of the Lord. Actually, my son's name is Matthew. I don't think Sherry would mind me sharing, but
yeah, why?
It is because me and Sherry had trouble having some kids, and we were married 5 years, and we were trying all the doctor things to have some kids, and it never came to be, and we gave up, and then she got pregnant, and so we said, "Man, he is a gift of the Lord." So that's what we named our son. Gift of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it was fun putting this together, thinking, my boy, that's my boy. All right. But he had a Hebrew name, Levi, which means joined or attached.
Huh.
We'll talk about that in a little bit, his name. Now, he was a Jew. All these guys are Jews. Matthew was a Jew. He is a tax collector. Tax collectors. Remember what we talked about last week, how the Romans ruled Israel. Remember Herod?
Yeah.
Remember the guy that had the Antiochus, that had the Epiphanes? He had the altar with the portable altar. He was making them defiled. He hated the Jews.
Sacrifice.
Rome hated the Jews. They put up with them. But Matthew, okay. If you're a tax collector, here's what happened. You bought the right to be a tax collector in an area. So some rich guy, Matthew is from Capernaum up here, Capernaum. Some rich guy, probably some rich Roman, paid the Roman government a lot of money to let him collect taxes. And then that Roman rich dude hires Matthew to actually sit at the desk to shake everyone down to make them pay their taxes. That Matthew was a hated man. Just think how you would hate somebody that was cooperating with your oppressive government. They were very crooked, tax collectors were. Whatever they collected over what they had to, they could keep. So they were dishonest. Ripping off their friends. I'm sure no one liked him. And we'll talk about some more of that in a little bit. So that's kind of who Matthew was before Jesus come along. All right, now the other disciples, they call him Levi, though. Oh, let me finish that point. He explicitly calls himself a tax collector, which I believe is because he doesn't want to forget where he comes from. See, the other disciples don't. So I think he doesn't want to, he wants to remind himself, like I always say, I'm the son of a sheet metal worker. It's my way of keeping my feet on the ground, that I'm nobody. I'm just the son of a sheet metal worker. So they were hated. Jewish law prohibited tax collectors from entering the synagogue to be in any type of worship. They were lumped together with murderers, liars, thieves, and they weren't allowed to testify in courts. They were hated. That's Matthew. He mentions money more than any other gospel, which, you know, since he dealt with money, he probably likes pointing out money. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are mostly in chronological order. No, not Matthew, but Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's not in chronological order, and that kind of makes it a little tough. Whenever I was putting this together, Luke is the best in chronological order, and we'll talk about that when we get to Luke. Mark's pretty good, but Matthew's not. He's kind of hard to follow sometimes. So, yeah, he's just not in chronological order. All right, so, any questions on any of that? It's a lot of info about Matthew. He was sitting at the tax collector desk up here on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, probably catching people as they come off the boat, making them pay their taxes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So if Matthew is chronologically wrong.
Not wrong.
But yeah. Confusing, mm-hmm. I would say.
Yeah.
It doesn't talk, and I noticed the chapters in the New Testament talk about their relational vision of Jesus Christ and how, what they did in their life, you know. And in Matthew, it's when I read it.
Yep.
It doesn't really emphasize on his relational, he's more, I mean, is it because he's a Jew?
It's his teachings. Yeah, what Matthew does, Matthew centers, and that's what these little icons are here. Matthew centers around the five big teaching sessions that Jesus did. Luke kind of gives a play-by-play. It's like a movie, just in order. This is what Jesus did. This is who he healed. This is where he went. This is what he said. Matthew, he kind of focuses on Jesus went to the mountain and he said this for like three chapters. Then he went to another mountain and he said this for three chapters. Didn't really give a lot of detail on what, where he's going and what he's doing and who he's healing. It's just like it focuses on these, they call discourses, which is the teaching session that he does. So that's why Matthew is a little harder, because when you're reading like the Kingdom of Heaven parables, you're like, okay, where's he at? Is he in Jerusalem right now? Or so you kind of have to line it up with some of the other gospels to see where he's at. That's why I like timelines, because now I know that he was in Galilee. So yeah, you're right, Ray. It's a little harder to follow. Yeah, let's leave that. So, all right, point G there, the book of Matthew. It's written by a Jew for a Jew. Jewish flavor is unmistakable. Starts out with the genealogy, the pedigree, chapter 1. It was written to show the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. That little sub-bullet there, the book of Matthew has more quotes and references the Old Testament than any other of the Gospels. Matthew is full. There's like almost 100 places in Matthew where he says, like, as it was written, it has been fulfilled, as it was spoken. I mean, it's like he's driving the point home to his Jewish friends that all this stuff in the Old Testament is here walking with us. He's fulfilling all these things, and it's kind of cool to see. There's only 90 direct quotes to the Old Testament. And Matthew uses the phrase Kingdom of Heaven. I don't want to get too much into that, but the Bible is really a book about the kingdom. And there's kind of two aspects to the kingdom. There's the kingdom of heaven. Remember the promise that Jesus made to David that you are going to sit on the throne forever. You know, the Lord is going to reign on the earth, physical earth. The millennium is going to be here on the earth. That is a physical, literal kingdom of heaven. That was promised in the Old Testament. It's still promised. It's coming. At the time Jesus came, it was at hand. If the Jews would have accepted Jesus, that would have kind of started in motion things that we are, the millennium, the things that we're still waiting on today. But don't want to get too deep into that. So. We might talk about that with Mark next week. But anyway, Jesus, that's a deep subject. The kingdom was offered, it was at hand when Jesus was here, but they rejected it. So now we're still waiting on it. Yeah, Joe?
What happens to the nation of Israel after the millennium?
They go on into eternity with us. Why? No, is that a trick question or something? All right. So anyway, Matthew is about Jesus offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. Now it's at hand, because that phrase isn't used in any of the other gospels. I'm looking for some high points here. Kingdom of heaven's 33 times. It might be fulfilled. Jewish customs are mentioned in Matthew without explaining. Or some of the other Gospels, Mark, and they'll take some time out because their readers aren't Jewish. Matthew's readers are Jewish, so he doesn't explain Jewish things. Matthew writes more about the Sadducees and Pharisees, which makes sense because it's about the Jews and rejecting Jesus. All right, the book of Matthew. Any questions on Matthew so far? Yes?
Going back to what I've been taught, was Jesus waiting for the Jews to accept him?
Yes.
Was he not? I mean, I know it says seated at the right hand of the Father when all this is going on, but from what I was taught is that he wasn't literally just sitting there. He was waiting for the Jews to maybe accept him as their Messiah.
Yes, at some point. There is, and that gets into a deep subject, like with Adam. both kingdoms were, there's kind of two parts to the kingdom. With Adam, both kingdoms were here. When Adam sinned, one went out, kingdom of heaven goes out. Actually, the kingdom of God goes out, heaven stays. There's a handout that I gave you guys that describes the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. So I'd say read that, and then we can talk. But basically, the kingdom of heaven and was offered when Jesus was here. They rejected it, so it goes out. But the kingdom of God comes in with Acts 2-ish. So that's what we're in right now. We're in the kingdom of God. So, yeah. All right, so the outline of the book is pretty simple. The first four chapters is the introduction to the king. Let's flip over to Matthew 1 here. This is the famous lineage that we've talked about of Jesus. Matthew, in order to prove he was a Jew, he does Jesus' lineage to Abraham. There's a very cool thing. I debated on whether I didn't put it in a handout because I didn't want to get too deep, but I think this is fascinating. When you look at the lineage, these first 11 verses in the Greek, this is Jesus' lineage, but this is like a magical passage for 14. Yeah, the 14 generations. It is. In the Greek, and this is, I'm not saying anything but the Greek, but in the Greek language, when this was written, the number of words in his lineage is divisible by 7. The number of consonants is divisible by 7. The number of words that start with a vowel are divisible by 7. Every way you can look at it is divisible by 7. In the Greek and Hebrew, a character like an A or a B or a C has a numerical value. When you add up the passage, it's divisible by 7. Everything about it is divisible by 7, and the chances of that randomly happening or someone making up a lineage is just astronomical that you couldn't do it. So it's like just the fact that this exists the way it does is like magical. It's very cool. It's like God inspired the lineage. And, we've talked about this lineage. It contains a couple women, Rahab, Boaz's wife.
Ruth.
Ruth. And then Rahab was with Joshua to help them take Jericho. There's a few kings missing. There's actually 6 kings missing, some of the really bad ones. So we're going to talk too much about that. So the first 4 chapters is introduction, 1-4. The next section is kind of what me and Ray were talking about there. These are the messages. Jesus preached 5 messages. And that's what this big block is here. That pretty much takes the rest of the book. It's like chapter 5 through, 24?
25 here.
25. Yeah, because actually it wouldn't be that far. Because 24 is part of the... Oh, yeah, that's the Mount of Olives. Yeah, so 25. And that's the 5 discourses that he did. So let's check these out, because there's something cool about these two. Let's go to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the first like block of teaching that Jesus does. It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's right here. Actually, let me back up for a second. This is I don't think it's in your handout or anything, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And when Herod was going to kill the babies, does anyone remember where he escapes to? Mary and Joseph take him?
Took him to Egypt.
Just like Exodus. He goes down into Egypt for a little bit. And when he comes out, they settle in Nazareth, which is right here. This dots Jerusalem, for those that in the back. This is where Jesus grew up. The Galilean area is the northern part of Israel. He spent most of his time up here. Like all of these parables and all these healings were mostly up here in the northern part. That's why I put these like Galilean tours. When what he would do is him and his disciples would take off and they'd go kind of around the area and do the healings and the preaching, and then he would return. Every once in a while, he'd go to Jerusalem for Passover or something. But he would usually end up back up in this northern area. I don't know how I got off on that. But okay, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, his first big discourse, is in that northern area up there. And what he talked about there, actually, let's look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was sad, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And these are the Beatitudes we hear, the blessings, where he's kind of describing the kingdom that we're all invited to. Who's welcome, how we get in. Verse 13 is how we're the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. And this goes on until chapter 7. So from 5 to 7 is this first big sermon. And what's interesting is whenever we read these sermons he did, like the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet or whatever, it only takes us like 10 or 15 minutes to read. But the Bible says that he would teach like all day long. So we don't have everything he said. We have what God wants you to have, which is, I think, cool. That's where it says in John, if everything was written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain it. So in the Sermon on the Mount, this first block, I put on here that he's describing his kingdom. Now the second block that he teaches is over in chapter 10. So if you flip over to Matthew 10. Oh, let me point out one thing too. It's kind of cool. This is how you know where your blocks end. And I put it at the bottom down there. But look at 7:28, I believe it is.
Yeah,
look at Matthew 7:28. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. He's just spoke for two chapters. And then in 7:28 it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings." That phrase ends the block of teaching five different times. And I listed them out there at the bottom of your handout. 7:28, 11:1, 13, 53. That's how you know when your little block is over and you're going to a next block. So, block number two is he's commissioning his apostles. That's over in chapter 10. I'm looking for something stands out there. That ends up ending. Block number three is a good block. Now chapter 12. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 24. This is where Jesus changes his mode. This is where the Pharisees, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it," heard all these things and cool things he's doing, "they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub." He's the prince of the devils. They are like rejecting Jesus and calling him a devil here. The very next chapter, the next time he teaches, he goes into parable mode to keep the truth from these guys. So that's kind of the turning point in Matthew, is when they reject him. In chapter 13, he starts in with the parables of the kingdom.
Again,
what was that? 12:24. Yeah, it's highlighted in my Bible big time, because that's
mine too.
Yeah. Oh wow! Did you do that, or was it like that?
No, I did that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it's a big point. It's a big thing. I mean, they reject Israel rejects him three times. He gives them three chances. This is one of them. Three strikes, you're out. Yes, your blood be upon us. Okay, so the next block is in chapter 13. These are the famous seven parables of the kingdom. On that handout that I gave you guys, listing all the parables, you can see all seven of them lined up there in Matthew 13. Each one is like deep in meaning. We could spend an hour on each one. That's the third block. The fourth block is chapter 18. Let's flip over to 18, Matthew 18. This is where the child, talked about the people are converted. We need to have childlike faith, and he's kind of describing how to get into the kingdom, the lost sheep story.
Did he settle in the disciples because they were arguing?
With the mom, with Salome? Yeah. That is actually in the next one, maybe? Yeah, that's when Salome goes to him. That's James and John and John's mom. I think that's in the next one. But it's in one of those blocks when she does that. Now, the fifth block, the last block, is the famous Mount of Olives sermon in chapter 24. This is the one that gets misinterpreted so much. Does anyone remember where the Mount of Olives is at?
Across the way.
It is across the way from Jerusalem.
The East Gate.
The East Gate, yeah. The Mount of Olives is on the other side. It's on the east side of Jerusalem. That's where Gethsemane's at.
After he enters them from the donkey, right? This is where he does that.
Well, this is actually, yes, it is. This is after Palm Sunday, or what we call Palm Sunday. Yeah, and this is where the disciples, okay, look at 24, mm-hmm. chapter 24, verse
2. There's the Mount of Olives where Joshua first came over, and they said they were bringing huge olives or something back, or?
No, that was up, the 10 spies, that was up north. No. Wow. Yeah, it was close. Well, it could have been down in there, but all right. Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 1. This is the last block of teaching he does. He's in Jerusalem. He's getting ready to be crucified in a few days. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. The disciples came to him to show him the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another." This is where he's telling them the temple's getting ready to get destroyed. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, and they're asking a question, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" They want to know, they're asking, when is Daniel's 70th week going to start? The end of the world.
Yeah.
And for the next two chapters, he's describing to them the end times, when things are going to wrap up. A lot of people will take some passages out of there and try to apply it to the church age, and it's not really what Jesus is addressing here. This is more about Israel, what's going to happen to Israel in Israel in the last days. Yeah, Dale?
Do they know the difference between the church age and the nation of Israel?
Not yet. The word church shows up three times in Matthew. It's an early formation at this point. They've rejected him, so it's getting ready to start. But they don't understand yet what's going on. You can't blame them. So for the next couple chapters, Jesus tells them what's going to happen in Israel in the last days. Then that finishes this middle section. Now the last part of the book, I've only got a few minutes here. It's the next page. 26 and 27 is where Jesus is rejected and crucified. And we'll probably go through more of that next week. I've debated on whether or not to print it, but I've got a really good timeline of the last 3 or 4 days. I kind of put some of it on here. If you look at your, well, it's hard to do out there, but on your timeline, you can look when you get home, but I actually kind of put down the days that Jesus did his final things. And what's cool is, if we remember back to Exodus, in Exodus 12, with the Passover, Jesus is our Passover lamb, and everything about him fulfills that Passover, role. And they were told, like, on the 10th of the month of Nisan, you present your lamb. That was when Jesus entered in to the gate and on the donkey. That was the presentation of the Passover lamb.
Huh.
Yeah, it all lines up to Exodus. And then, I put the Last Supper on here, the Passover Supper, and then the crucifixion, and the timing of the crucifixion on the 14th of Nisan matches in Exodus at the times they were supposed to burn the Passover lamb. And then he was buried Wednesday. He was crucified on Wednesday. This whole Good Friday thing, not scriptural. It's he was crucified on Wednesday afternoon. He was buried before the sun went down, because the next day was a high Passover. I'll talk about that later sometime. But he was in the grave until Saturday night before 6, and at some point he came out. So when the lady showed up Sunday morning, he wasn't there. And then I listed all the different appearances that he did after that. So anyway, you can look at your timeline at home, and we could talk about it more as we do some of the other Gospels. And that kind of finished out this block of the book. The last block, chapter 28, were the final parting word. You know, we hear about the Great Commission. You know, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, but Matthew 28 happens 11 days later up here when he meets them up in Galilee area and gives them their last parting words, that go forth into all the nations and teach and those, the Great Commission. That's how the book lays out. It's like what me and Ray were saying. It's not in chronological order. It's built around these five big teachings. Now, the next Gospels we get into are more in chronological order. It's easier to follow where he's at. All right, so I put, how does Matthew, when you read the book of Matthew, this is what I did. When I read Matthew, and I'm done, there's a lot in it. How does it apply to me?
So you don't read it all anymore?
Huh?
So you don't read it no more?
No, I read it all the time. I like to think of Matthew, and like I was saying earlier, Matthew was a hated guy. And in Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus is walking by Matthew's table, and he says, "Follow me." And, you know, Matthew drops his pen and just follows the Lord, follows Jesus.
He got some trouble for that.
Could have. I mean, he
was paid to.
He was paid to sit there at that table and collect taxes. And, you know, like I said, he was a hated person. Not well liked by fellow Jews. Had a shameful past. You know, when he was born, his name was Levi. So his parents probably had high hopes. Levi meaning joined. That he was going to, I don't know if he was in a Levite family. Some say they think he was, but I don't know. His parents would have had high hopes that he would have had a relationship with the Lord, that he would have been a good guy. Who?
Their hopes are founded.
Yeah. I mean, just like us, when we have our kids, we want our kids to follow the Lord and to grow up and be Christians. Well, Levi didn't choose that. He chose to side with the enemy and be a tax collector, and everyone hated him for it, and he had a shameful past. So that's what I like about Matthew, is he had that shameful past that when the Lord came to him and said, "Follow me," first off, Jesus knew who he was. He calls a man that everyone else doesn't like to come and follow me and be one of mine. So Jesus knew what he was getting. And then Matthew just drops his pen and follows him. And we never see him looking back. And I just think that's a very cool application for us. That our past, when the Lord said, "Follow me," when I was 18, you know, I symbolically would drop my pen and I started following him. I haven't followed him real well over the years. I've tried the best I could, but any shameful past I would have had, or any enemies or anything that I had, the Lord forgave me of, and I walked with him. and followed him. And I just think that's what's cool about Matthew, is that he doesn't look back. We never read of any, like next week with John Mark, we'll get into some of that. But and he's asking us the same question, you know, follow me. When you read Matthew, the book of Matthew, and I think this is another neat thing I kind of thought of, is over the years, actually, well, I'll go there, but whenever I'm reading my Bible, I always think of the people in the past histories, the people that are hiding in the woods, under persecution, reading these words for comfort. You know, now here I am, I'm reading these same words. And Matthew penned these words to teach us about forgiveness, to teach us all the cool things Jesus said and is ready to do in our life. And this shameful man ends up impacting thousands of people for the next 2,000 years because he was willing to follow me.
Yeah.
So, and that's what I like about Matthew. And we have the same, we can have the same future. You can impact future people by following him. You know, continuing that message of love, forgiveness, you know, redemption. So, anyway, that's the book of Matthew. And that's, it's hard to crunch down. That's a lot of information in Matthew. But
it seems like the people who think that they will impact the least amount of people impact the most amount of people.
Yeah, he would have had no idea when he dropped his pen that he's getting ready to pen scripture. So
maybe
Steve, closing words.
A million people.
Wow, yeah. That's a lot. I know we're out of time, but. Jim may mention the Book of Martyrs. Fox's book, it's F-O-X-E.
Yeah. That's spelled right on there.
Apostrophe S.
No. I didn't?
F-O-X, apostrophe S.
There's some things in that. If you do choose to buy that book, I think there's a newer edition that has taken out some of the chinks against the Catholics. Because, I mean, the original one has like the Inquisitions and some things like that. So make sure you get the older Fox's book if you get that. And so anyway, this is rich, isn't it? I mean, literally, it's taken Jim years to collect parables and, you know, the miracles. Yeah. I mean, some of these things are a little bit hard to find and which one was written first. And so there's speculation on some of that. But anyway, hopefully it kind of develops our love for the Word of God and thankfulness that men like Matthew and men of God that have... I remember when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Royal led me to the Lord. He gave me his book, Fox's Book. And so that was one of the first books I read as well. And I never forget just... I don't even know what year. It wasn't the Timothy of the Bible, but there was a Timotheus who had portions of the Scripture in his possessions. And he refused to give up his scriptures, and they poked his eyes out. They said, if you won't give us those portions, they were going to destroy it. You'll never read them yourself. And I don't know, just things like that just touch me that men and women have sacrificed for us to have the Word of God. It makes it precious. It's a book. It's a bloody book that was handed down, so it makes us thankful. Anyway, you know, April this year is Easter. And so we're going to study Mark, Luke, and John, you know. So hopefully this is just good timing leading up to Easter. We can focus on the life of Christ. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about Mark.
Yeah. Right.
And anyway, just kind of meditate this week on these men of God. And let's pray. Raymond, would you just close us in prayer, brother?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every day that you give us to walk this earth, just to be the light in this world. Jesus, we thank you.